Amen. Amen. Good morning. Nice to be with all of you this morning. And how are you guys doing? Welcome, man. So I just want to say it's a privilege to be here with all of you. I know a lot of you, but not all of you. My name is Declan. I'm from the Sunningdale congregation. Josh Jen, the 830. Lekker. And I just want to say there's the worship. Thank you so much. The worship was so nice. And just the words that came about the Father's love, and He will help us, and you know, He'll give us the strength. I'm like, wow, I need that word for this morning. But even if you preach many times, whenever you preach, there's a bit of nervousness and a bit of, oh Lord, you know, I've prepared this message, but is this going to be what? And then just before Chris came up to share about the adventure, I was like, Lord, I would really like the people to see that actually praying to You and what I want to talk about this morning is a bit of warfare is actually adventurous. And it's really something that I've been praying about, and I really believe that the Lord wants the people in Gerbo, the congregants here, to be a people of adventure, be a people that will pray and actually wage war. And the aim of this morning is that we will have a heart for the lost, that you wouldn't just be a people that talk about the lost, but we would actually be people that pray and fight for the lost, in the quiet place, crying out for the lost, and that we'll be passionate and zealous to fight for the sinner. Also people in our own families, and but actually Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And for some of us, and for myself, just recently, there was, as I was reading about a warfare, I realized that in my own life, I've been a wicked servant, a lazy servant, realizing that the Lord has saved me from much, and He has rescued me. And I hadn't been in a place where actually, Lord, you know what? You've saved me from so much, but now what I need to do is I actually need to get on my hands and knees, and I need to cry out for those that haven't come in yet. And I realized that I hadn't been faithful with what the Lord has given me, the talent. So I want to just encourage us, and that we would cultivate our hearts and minds to be a people of prayer, to be a people that cry out to the Lord for the lost. And I just want to read a couple of scriptures and then maybe share some testimonies about that. I met one of the guys in our congregation a while back. I think he's in his early 30s. And he was saying to me, Declan, I feel like I've got no purpose in the congregation because I'm not preaching. I don't lead a community. And I'm listening to him and I'm thinking, man, this guy needs some purpose. He needs some destiny in his life. He needs some, man, I'm doing something in the kingdom. And I was reminded of the Apostle Paul's two urges where he urges the people. The first urge is in Romans 12, verse 1, and it says, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That was the one urge that I had for him, to offer his body. And we began to speak about prayer, to offer your body daily, to come before the Lord, sacrifice your time, and get into a place of prayer. And the second one was in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, I urge you, the Apostle Paul again, I urge you to make supplication, prayer, intercession with thanksgiving to all people. And so I was saying to him, you know what, we might not have a platform to preach. We might not be community leaders, but we can all pray. We can all serve God in that way. We can cry out for the lost. We can cry out to God, and we can become actually prayer warriors for Him. Amen? So I really feel that's something that the Lord is wanting to work in and through us, that, man, you might not have a platform, but, you know, I think something that came out is Jesus looks at the heart, and He sees how we are in our quiet times. He sees how we are in our prayer times. And so as I was reading through Psalms just a couple of weeks ago, I was reminded that we are in a war. In Psalm 144, verse 1, so it says, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. And in Psalm 18, from verse 31 to 40, it speaks of warfare, and it says, for who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet. I think I should take his glasses off. I could read better that way. Or can I? He holds up. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand has supported me, and your gentleness has made me great. And so this is King David, who was a man of war, who the Lord had taught him to be a man of war. And yet at the same time, he also says, but God, your gentleness has made me great. And I want to say, as the Lord speaks to us about warfare, he doesn't want us to be aggressive to each other and aggressive to people, but actually in the quiet place to be aggressive there, in the quiet place to be a warrior there, in the quiet place to use your shield and your and the word of God, which is a sword, in the quiet place to wage war. Amen? But also to be gentle. David was a man that understood that the Lord's gentleness towards him, his forgiveness and his kindness and his mercy, after all the things he did, committing a murder and committing adultery, the gentleness of the Lord made him great. So we are to be gentle with each other, but in the quiet place, against spiritual forces of evil, there we must be not gentle. Amen? And I want to say that with regards to warfare, from the beginning, God has always allowed his people to come under attack. He has always allowed his people to have war with the enemy, to allow the enemy to come and bother his people, to train them and to teach them. So in Judges chapter 3, from verse 1 to 4, and this is when they came into the promised land, when God's people came out of Egypt. They were in the desert for 40 years and they came into the promised land. And it says that these are the nations, from verse 1, these are the nations that the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. Those who had not had experience in warfare. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. The five rulers are the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, living in the Lebanon mountains of Mount Baal Hermon to Libo Hamath. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their ancestors through Moses. So we see that actually the Lord allowed the enemy to be a pest to his people, to actually to teach them warfare, to teach them how to fight. And I'm feeling as the Lord is wanting to do that for us. If you go into your quiet place and you begin to fight, you will see how difficult it is at first. But as it becomes something in your life that you do regularly, that is the warfare that the Lord is teaching you, and it becomes easier and easier until you become that full-on warrior for Jesus. Amen? And then also he used the warfare to test them to see if they would obey the word. So when they came under temptation, in our situations, when we come under temptation, when we come under trials, the Lord will allow these things to test us to see if we will obey his word. Amen? Okay. Cool, but I want to say that in our times, in the New Testament, it's all the same. The warfare hasn't stopped. The attack has not stopped. We still come under attack. And we'll always come under attack until we go on to be with Jesus one day. But we are not only to come under attack. We are not only to go through trials and tribulations and woe is me, look what I'm going through. But actually, we are called to fight back. But I want to say there is a war going on. In Revelation chapter 12, it's going to get scary now. In Revelation chapter 12 from 13 to 17, it speaks of God's people, but also God's son, Jesus. So there's different theories about this the story, but at the end of the day, it's about God's children, and it's about the devil who is against God's children. And read it for us. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child, Jesus. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. All the time. Don't know what that means. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened his mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, to those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That is you and I that hold to the testimony of Jesus, and you and I that are the offspring, those that believe in Jesus Christ. And so the serpent, the dragon, the devil, he's always going to be waging war on us. But I want to say, man, the word says, great is he that is in you and me than he that is in the world. And as we have Jesus in our lives, as we have the Holy Spirit, man, we can wage war. And we can come against the works of the enemy. So it says in Ephesians chapter 6, so we're getting to the New Testament now. And so it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, we do not wrestle against bodies, against people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is who we wrestle against. That is the battle that we have, demonic forces in the heavenly places, demonic forces that tempt, that that cause murders, that cause all sorts of sins. I feel like speaking about something now, but you know, all the horrible things that you see in the world. But I want to say that for some people, the verse for them in their lives is this way. It goes like this. For we do not wrestle, full stop. For we do not wrestle, full stop. And I must say, when I read that a while back, I was like, you know what? That's just me sometimes. I do not wrestle. God has called us to wrestle. He has called us to fight. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and he says, the weapons that we have are not of this world. And therefore, we are in a battle. And we do have a war to fight. And we should be a people that wrestle. But for some of us, I mean, I read that, I was, okay, that's me. Sometimes it's, for I do not wrestle. Full stop. And that's when I was saying, Lord, I'm a lazy servant. I'm a wicked servant. And somebody might say, don't be hard on yourself. But actually, I must be hard on myself. Because if I've been saved from so much, what am I doing for the rest of the world that's out there for my family? Amen? And I'm not pointing a finger at any of you, but at myself. But if it ministers, if the shoe fits, throw it away. Come on. So it says in the heavenly places, and I want to just give us a little bit of some Bible trivia, make it a little bit interesting for us. So there are three heavens the Bible speaks about. So when it speaks about wrestling against spiritual forces in heavenly places, that's a heaven. But there's three heavens. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 to 4, the Apostle Paul is writing and he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. So he talks about the third heaven, and it's the heaven where God is, and the heaven where paradise is, and it's the heaven where God is surrounded by the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and it's an awesome place. But if there's a third heaven, there must be a first heaven and a second heaven. Because if there's a third, there's obviously a one and a two, right? So the first heaven, we look at Psalm 19, I'm reading it backwards in Afrikaans. Psalm 19, verse 1 to 2, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge. The heavens declare his glory. That's the heavens that we see. That is the sky and the stars and the sun and the moon. That's the beautiful heavens that the Lord has made for us. That is the one that we see. I mean, that is the first heaven. But then the second heaven, Ephesians chapter 6, is where our wrestling takes place, where fallen angels and God's angels are at war. And I want to say we can contribute to the war that takes place there. And God's looking for people that will contribute, looking for people that will bend the knee, for warriors, and not just men to become warriors. I love the word about the adventure of the man, but actually there's an adventure for the women too. In the book of 1 Samuel, there's a woman, Hannah, and she can't fall pregnant, and she's been crying out to God for many years, and she's at the temple, and she's pouring out her soul, the Bible says. But a few verses before that, it says there that she is to the commander of the armies of heaven. These are praying to the Lord and to your Jesus, is one, but in her case it was, man, I need to cry out to the commander of the armies of heaven. There was a warlike prayer that came from her, and I want to say this for the ladies. The Lord's looking for warriors that'll cry out. That'll cry out for the lost. That'll cry out for your families. Cry out for your own issues. Amen? To be adventurous. And so I want to just speak about an example regarding calling out to God for those that are in bondage and seeing how spiritually that works. And I want to go to the story of Daniel. Just a quick one. Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher who was known as the Prince of Preachers. I knew you'd know that. He said this, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. So prayer, did I say slender? Yeah. Slender nerve that moves God's power. He's waiting for us to pray, man. So he can move in power. Bless you. So I just want to read a little bit on Daniel from verse 2-5 and then 11 through to 13. And just a picture of what happens when we pray and what happens in the spiritual and what God does. So this was a time when God's people, they were exiled to Babylon because of sin. And the Lord put them there as a punishment. But he said to them, not to worry, after 70 years I'm going to come get you again. Just the 70. And then I'll come and get you. And he did that for them. But it says, in those days, from verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold, the gold of Uphaz. So an angel came to him. And he said to me, the angel said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, and from the first day that you humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, the archangel, he came to help me, for I'd been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And I want to say, first of all, that Daniel, he mourned and he prayed. He mourned for his people, because his people were in bondage. And so his attitude was, man, I'm mourning for my people. I see my people are in the bondage. And the Lord called him greatly beloved because of that. And then also he prayed. He prayed to the Lord. And he didn't give up after the first day of prayer, but actually he prayed for 21 days. That was his fasting time, the Daniel fast. He prayed for 21 days. And when the angel came to him, he said to him, you know what, Daniel, the very first day that you prayed, the Lord actually sent me to bring you a word. But the prince of Persia, as the demonic demon over the area of Persia, he fought against this angel that he couldn't come and bring the word to Daniel. It got so bad that the archangel Michael, you know, they had to bring in the heavy guns, the big hitters, and he had to actually bring in the archangel Michael to help him. And I was just thinking, man, that is what happens when a man prays or when a woman prays and cries out to God. I mean, there's a mourning in your heart for people. I mean, Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And there's a mourning in your heart. And you get into the place, man, you know what? I'm mourning for the lost. I'm mourning for my family. And I'm praying for them. And I'm not giving up if I don't see something over the first day. Who knows what God's going to release in the heavenly places? Who knows what the angels are doing because of one man's prayer? I'm reminded in Revelations, there's the story of a picture of one of the angels. He holds a censer with incense and all the prayers of the saints. And he presents it to the Lord. And it's a sweet aroma to the Lord's nostrils. But then the angel goes and he takes fire from the altar and he puts it in the censer and he throws it to the earth. And there's peals of thunder and things happen. Because people have been praying. People have been crying out. And I want my prayers to be there. And I want the angel to take that censer with all my prayers and and do something so it makes wreaks havoc here on the earth against spiritual forces of evil. I want to be that guy. And I really feel that, man, that's such an adventure actually for us to be able to do that, to co-labor with one another and with Jesus, you know, to be prayer warriors, man, and to be like Daniel. Another example, just to encourage us to be a people of prayer and warfare. And then I actually want to just share one or two testimonies with you. Those are my testimony, just a little bit, about how prayer and crying out to God really helped me, and other people too. So in the book of Acts, there's a centurion, and he got an encouraging message from an angel and a blessing. Actually, of his whole household got saved because he was a man of prayer and because he sacrificed to the poor. He had a heart for people. And so it says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and said to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial for God." And when I read that, I'm like, man, I want my prayers to come up like that before the Lord. I want the Lord to look at me and say, man, no, Declan, your prayers have come up here into heaven like a memorial, there for all time. When I get there, I'd like to see that one day, but for all of us. So I want to say, when we become like Daniel and the centurion, actually, we are waging war against the kingdom of darkness. When we're crying out and we're praying for people, there's so many people in bondage in the world. So many people suffering. And I think it's a lazy attitude for myself to expect somebody else to do something about it. I must be the person, and you must be the person that actually gets on your hands and knees and cries out for these people. I want to say, if we're not wrestling, we are not really in the battle. You know, but when we begin to wrestle, when we can say, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," but actually we are wrestling. Not that, "For we do not wrestle," full stop. But then we can say that, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And it's amazing what happens when you cry out to God for people. What you see happens. And I want to say, even for my own life, for my own salvation, when I got saved, it started off with a cry, you know, from my heart. I was desperate. I didn't even know if God was real. And I grew up with I was actually just speaking to my sister yesterday. I grew up with an alcoholic father who was very abusive, and he was very abusive in the family. And I remember my mom coming to my school because of my rebellion. I was in sub A, 6 years old. My mom came to the school. They called my mother to the school, and there was outside the principal's office, tied up to the chair with rope. That's how my life started. And I started smoking weed when I was 10 years old. By the time I was 15, I was kicked out of 8 schools already. I was in 3 boarding schools. And I went to the army, came out of the army, started using heavy drugs, and I ended up in prison. I had my 21st birthday in prison. Came out of prison 18 months later, went back into prison again with a 9.5-year sentence for robbery. And housebreaking and all sorts of stuff. And I did 4.5 years out of that 9.5-year sentence. And I came back down to Cape Town on my parole, and I met a woman, and she fell pregnant, and I've got a daughter, and she was born 2003. And I went back to my friends that I knew from all the years, and they introduced me to crack cocaine. And yeah. And I got addicted to crack, man, for many years. And so from 10 years old, I was on drugs, and just went from one bad drug to the next. And I remember when my daughter was 3 years old, I was staying in a drug house in Brooklyn, and I couldn't look after her, and I couldn't provide for her. I couldn't buy nappies for her, I couldn't support her at all. And it was killing me that I couldn't look after my daughter. I couldn't do normal things, I couldn't do shopping. on a Saturday. I wanted to do normal things like a normal person, but I couldn't do those things. I was just so messed up on the drugs and I couldn't stop. And one morning after a whole night of doing drugs, I took a whole lot of rocks and then I took a whole lot of sleeping pills to come down. I should have been dead. And then I remember crying out to God and saying, God, if you're real, will you please help me? Will you please help me, God? And the next day, two people came to where I was staying and they took me to a Christian men's home and Jesus changed my life. But you know, it started off with a cry. I was desperate, man. And I didn't want that life anymore. And Jesus came and changed my life. I went into the men's home and I was filled with the Holy Spirit and the Lord began to do a work in my life.
Praise God.
Yeah, praise God. And when I came out of the men's home, I backslid. And at the same time, I was introduced to Josh's Generation Church. So I left the previous church and I came to Josh Gen, but now I backslid. I got back onto drugs again. And so for the next 5 years, struggled again with drugs. But in Josh Gen, in Sunningdale, and the leaders saw, okay, no, God's doing something in this guy's life. We won't kick him out of church. So they were very kind, and you know, I experienced a lot of God's love. But you know, the Bible is clear that when an unclean spirit leaves you, it comes back every now and again to see if the place is swept clean. And because of sin, I allowed sin into my life again. Like a dog returns to his vomit, so man returns to his sin. And that's what I did, you know. And after, it says, after a sow is clean, it jumps back into the mud. And that's what I did. And so it says that unclean spirit, when it comes back and it sees a place is empty, it goes and gets seven more that are even more powerful. And they come and dwell there. And they dwell there nicely for the next 5 years. And I went through a lot of suffering, a lot of torment. But the Lord had saved me. But I went back. I went back and I was taught a good lesson there. But it was really a struggle and I suffered for those years. And once again, I couldn't look after my daughter again properly. I couldn't pay school fees. I was in debt. I had to go to school and say, you know what? I'm actually on drugs. The church encouraged me to go do that. I had to go tell them I'm on drugs and I can't help myself. But I do believe that Jesus, he's busy helping me and he'll get me through this. And so I remember one night of a whole night of doing drugs, a whole night of smoking crack. I was in a dealer's house in Brooklyn and they wouldn't let me go until the money came in that I owed them. So I'd pawned my motorbike and they wouldn't let me go. And I was lying on this couch and I said, God, please, I know I messed up, but please will you help me again? And I felt the power to get up off that couch and I went to the dealer's bedroom door and I said to him, I need to go now. I need to take my bike and I'll come back and I'll pay you what I need to pay you. And he barked a command to the guy that was watching me. And there was a fear that came over this guy. Where a moment before there was such a fear that I'm going to lose my life. And he let me go. And I went home. And at church that Sunday, Mike Davies was preaching. And he said, you know what, some of you to get a breakthrough, you need to see God from a different angle. And you know, just that word that you shared just now about God's love, how he loves us so much. I hadn't really had that revelation. And so Mike Davis was preaching and he said, oh, some of you need to go home and you need to ask God for a revelation of who he is to you. Of who he is to you. And so I went home and I cried out and I said, God, I'm sick of this life, man. Would you please give me a revelation of who you are? Would you please show me who you are, God? And I was busy reading through 2 Samuel. I just finished 2 Samuel chapter 21 and I got to chapter 22. And I want to say that I was smoking rocks, crack cocaine. And so the street name for crack cocaine is rocks. And I began to read there after I prayed and said, Lord, show me who you are. And it said that the Lord is my rock. And I carried on reading and it says, my God is my rock. In whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. Yeah. And it says, he's my stronghold. And it goes on to say, from violent men you save me. And it says, I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise and I'm saved from my enemies. The ways of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. And in my distress, I called to the Lord. I called to my God. And it says, from his temple he heard my voice and my cry came to his ears. It says, the earth trembled and quaked, the foundations of the heavens shook, they trembled because he was angry. Smoke arose from his nostrils, consuming fire came out of his mouth, burning coals blazed out of it. And it's a picture of warfare now, that when you cry out to the Lord, he hears. And it says he parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and he flew and he soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. And out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. The Lord thunders from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot arrows and scattered the enemies, bolts of lightning and roosted them. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of breath from his nostrils. It says he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. So I want to say, man, that crying out to God as a sinner, that's him. He wages war. You know, he wages war and he shoots arrows and scatters the enemies. He rebukes so much that the valleys of the sea are exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare. So I want to say that if we as sinners cry out to the Lord for mercy and help, how much more won't he come through for our families? How much more won't he come through for the lost here in Gribo? How much more won't he come through for those in our businesses and those in our schools and those friends that we know that aren't saved when we cry out? There's so much that happens in the heavenly places that we don't see. But God has called us to live by faith, man, and to cry out to him. And the scriptures are clear what he does when we do cry out. I remember in that same drug house, just another one, two testimonies. In that same drug house, I was there one night and, you know, in those 5 years that I was struggling. And for the whole night, I was talking to this prostitute. The lovely lady. Just living in sin, man. And just broken. But we were talking the whole night while we were doing drugs. There was nothing funny going on between us. I respected her. And I remember going home the next morning and crying out to God. After I'd repented now, you know. And crying out to God and saying, Lord, please help that lady. I mean, she's got children. And I just really cried out for her. And I also cried out to God to shut that place down. Because, you know, people come there and relationships are ruined there and people are dying there and getting AIDS there and all. It was a horrible, horrible drug house. A filthy place that I found myself in. And I didn't judge anyone that was there. If there's anyone to judge, I must judge myself. But I remember crying out for this lady. And a couple of nights later, I went to an NA meeting in Goodwood. And I walk in there and there I see this lady. And her arm's broken. She says to me, brother, I'm in a woman's Christian home. So I want to say, man, the Lord heard, although I messed up the day before, the Lord heard my cry, you know, and he did things, and he saved her, and he rescued her. And, you know, I was in a cycle of doing drugs all the time, and I remember a few days later, I went back to this drug house, you know, all of a sudden I'd be having a normal day at work, and then I would just get this urge to go and do these drugs, and nothing could stop me. And I went there at night back to this place. And the place was closed down. There were chains on the gates. Everything was shut down. I was like, oh, the Lord answers my prayer. It wasn't part of my plan then, but you know what I mean? I was like, Lord, you could have waited a day or two. I wanted to have some fun. But the Lord shut the door. Literally. And I want to say that the Lord hears our prayers, man. And I want to say that we can not have an attitude, not an arrogant attitude, but like a bold Son of God, daughter of God, attitude of, man, I can wage war and it gets God's hand to move in the heavenly places. Amen. And angels can come and do great things and shut down drug houses and save people if we will pray. And we don't have to see it the same day. We can see it months later, or maybe we can see it eternity. But when you do pray, God is doing something. I think somebody mentioned that he's the God who hears. He's the God who hears our prayer. Even when we don't feel it. So just as I was preparing a short while ago, I was thinking, Lord, you know what? I want to talk about warfare and getting involved and just being adventurous. Like Chris was saying, being adventurous with the Lord. And it was so difficult for me to pray. I knew that the enemy, he hates that when we pray. A Satanist, of a high priest of some satanic church. He said that when he got saved, he said, the thing that Satanists hate the worst is when Christians pray. Because things happen, man. When you and I begin to pray, things happen. And I want to say that our neighborhood can be affected greatly. And where we are living, here in Grebo, I'm often praying in my area for the prostitutes there and the gangsters and all sorts of stuff. And God's doing something. He loves those prayers. He's going to do something. He's going to move. Now, as we begin to pray for our families. So I just want to end with this before we just go into a little time of ministry. So as I've been praying, I've been feeling a difference again. I know we all pray different times, but when we are intentional with prayer and actually to go the extra mile and to make times for, okay, Lord, I'm going to wait some more now. Maybe get together with some guys and begin to cry out for the lost. I want to say that Derek Prince, who was a great teacher, and Derek Prince said a very simple thing. He said, little prayer, little power. A lot of prayer, a lot of power. No prayer, no power. It's just like that. And so, it's a simple thing. So that's why I can understand it. But so as I've been really praying like that, I've been seeing some power. So just yesterday morning, my sister, who is not saved, she's a few years older than me, and her and my mother haven't been speaking to each other for many years. And there's unforgiveness there. And I can't talk to my sister about Jesus, really. But just yesterday, after a good time of prayer, I had a coffee with her. And for the first time in many years, I saw tears come out of her eyes. So I'm waiting for something to happen there. And then as a plumber and a handyman, I went to go do a burst pipe in Eden-on-the-Bay, in the area of the Island View. It's a complex. And there was a lady, probably in the late 60s, and I was chatting to her, and I just thought, hey, before I go, let me just share my testimony. Let me just put it out there. And I shared my testimony with her, and I told her about Jesus and sin and forgiveness. And she said, well, how do I get into a relationship with him then? And I explained to her, and then I led her in prayer, and I led her to the Lord and told her, you must get to a good church. So I led her to Jesus, and I thought, you know, it happens when we pray a lot. If you find yourself praying and crying out to God for the lost, you're going to see that actually you're going to have more power. In the book of Acts, and we're closing now. In the book of Acts, the disciples, the fishermen, who were like, and the tax collectors, and all these bad people that Jesus had saved, they went out preaching the gospel. People got saved. People got healed. And when they were arrested for preaching Jesus, the people that saw them said, man, surely these people have been with Jesus. And there's something about when you are close to Jesus, when you come close to the Lord in prayer, he gives you power. The reality is you all have the anointing, the Bible says, but he gives you power. The more you pray, the more power you're going to get. So I want to encourage us. I don't know if the worship team wants to come up.